I want to speak to you this morning, friend that is watching online. I'd like to speak to you on the subject, what made America great? We've been in this series on James, and if you will allow me to, over the next couple of weeks, to step out of that, we'll use the template on the screen. But I'd like to speak to you from my heart. I feel like I do that every Sunday, but I feel like the Lord has quickened me to speak about this. What is America great, or why is it great, and what will make it great as we move towards November 3rd? I'm sure many of you have been watching on the news. I have been made aware just by what I've seen on the television over the summer and moving into these fall months that we live in a very, very key time in the history of America. I don't believe it's exaggerating to say when I echo what some of the pundits say on television, this is the most crucial time in America's history, in my opinion. And I love America. I know you love America. I love our Lord first and foremost, but I love this nation that we live in, that we've been raised in. I understand that it has many shortcomings, it has many weaknesses, but I believe that God truly has blessed America. And this morning I want to take a phrase from our president. You've seen the MAGA hats, and this isn't an endorsement of a candidate. People that know Brighton Assembly of God know that Pastor Bradley Trask is a one-issue voter. If you stand for life, I can support you, whether you're Democrat or Republican. But if you take life or you believe in abortion, I cannot support you. And so I don't want to speak to promote a candidate today. I want to speak from my heart and from the Word of God about what makes America great. What made it great? I love this community that we've been raised in. Ron and I have been here 28 years. We love Brighton, but we know it's not perfect. I love Brighton Assembly of God. God's called us here for 28 years. But I understand unequivocally Brighton Assembly of God is made of imperfect people, so even the church isn't perfect. I've been married to Rhonda for 27 years, and I love Rhonda, and she is perfect. I will say that. And I love America, but I understand America's not perfect. I had to laugh that somebody sent me this. I won't read the whole thing, but they just spoke about what happens in America. The statement was, only in America can you buy a pizza and it can get to your house faster than an ambulance can get to your house. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in the front of a skating rink. Think about that one. And I like this. Only in America do drugstores make sick people walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions. Well, I want to speak to you about how God will bless a righteous nation. And if you've got your Bible today, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Proverbs, or you can read it on the screen in just a moment. And I want to speak to you about how God will exalt a righteous nation. Would you read with me? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34. One verse today. Righteousness. Say righteousness. Say those of you watching online, say righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. In essence, Solomon was saying, righteousness makes a nation great. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. What made America great? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that it comes alive to us because it's a book that you've breathed upon, and there is life therein. I ask in these next few moments, Lord, that the people watching online would be quickened by your word. They would be changed by your word, I ask. I pray, Lord, that you would heal our land. Your word declares in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we as your people will call on your name and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, you would heal our land. Would you heal America, Lord? We pray together across these airwaves for our nation. And as we move towards November 3rd, Lord, I pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we look to your word this morning, help us to pray that in a greater dimension than ever before. And if you can't speak through me, Lord, I pray that you would speak in spite of me, Lord, because you want to speak a word to these people today in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And if you're watching online, say amen. Amen. I want you to do me a favor, would you please? If you're watching online, because we never know who we're going to touch just by a push of a button, and this word could speak to somebody's heart and life, would you just share this on your webpage or on your Facebook page today? Just press share, and we may never know who all it's going to touch. I want to speak to you about six things that at the very least made America great. President Trump's slogan says, make America great again. But I want to spin that just a bit if I can today. And I want us to look back and what made it great to begin with. If we need to make it great again, what was it that made America great to begin with? And I want us to look at six things this morning from the Word of God and from our history. I believe America was great because America was established by people who were looking for religious freedom. It was first settled, Brighton Assembly of God and people watching today, by people who came to these shores desirous of expressing their religious faith. They weren't trying to get rich. First and foremost, we looked at other nations that came to the New World last week when we studied this idea. The French and the Spanish looking to conquer or to gain gold. But the people that came to this nation, they came here primarily, our forefathers, because they weren't trying to find something. They were trying to be available, to be free, to be able to worship the Lord. If you're familiar, and I'm sure you are, of course, with the pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower. Just as they landed, they joined together and they made a compact called the Mayflower Compact in 1620. And these are the words, look at it, in the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together. Some of the first settlers who set foot on America's land, they said, we came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just 23 years after that. In 1643, as more and more people came to the shores of New England, they formed a confederation, the New England Confederation. And one of the first things that they did was write a constitution. In that group meeting in 1643, the New England Confederation Constitution said these words, whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. Did you see it there? Our spiritual forefathers came here to worship God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group, some of our forefathers, that were labeled with derision, a ridicule, if you will. They were called Anabaptists. Anna means again. And so because they began to be the first ones to read in the New Testament during the Reformation, these Anabaptists, that even at infant baptism and sprinkling were not biblically based. And so they started baptizing like we do at Brighton Assembly of God through immersion. And the critics and the persecutors called them, and with ridicule, Anabaptists, meaning you folks are baptizing them again. And because most of them had been sprinkled as infants, they became targets of religious persecution and hatred over in Europe. And then some of them literally were taken out and drowned in the rivers in Germany and in Europe because they practiced their faith. The persecutors said, "You people want to be baptized? We'll baptize you, all right." And they were drowned. And they were held under the water. They died. These are some of our spiritual forefathers. They came to the shores of America so they could worship and practice their faith apart from the fear of persecution. America was established by people who were looking for religious freedom. Secondly, America experienced God's protective care from the very beginning. From the very beginning of our nation and leading up to the birth of our nation, it was obvious that the hand of God was on our nation, protecting us and directing us. When you think about our nation, just think about it. If my math is right, we're about 244 years old. We're still a young nation compared to many civilizations around the world. Think about this, if you will. Thomas Jefferson, he was one of the signers, our forefathers of our nation, if you will. Thomas Jefferson was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And the day that he died in 1826, Abraham Lincoln was 17 years old. The day that Abraham Lincoln died in 1865, Woodrow Wilson was 9 years old. The year Woodrow Wilson died in 1924 is the same year that Jimmy Carter was born. President Carter is still alive today. Basically, four generations, over 244 years that four generations have spanned that. And that's a short span if you think of it in the course of human history. But yet at the very beginning, friend, God was helping direct and protect our nation. You know, it's sad to me because I love education. I'm married to an educator. Rhonda was a school teacher in the Farmington Hills school system for a number of years, history and language arts. And she can tell you that our history books, up until just a few years ago, we would be able to read about the exploits of George Washington before he became president. This was in our history books up until about 50 or 60 years ago. In every history book, there would be an account of how George Washington was divinely protected by the Lord before he became president. Let me give you an example. The date was July 9th. 1755. And the place is out just outside a location called Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania today, right around the Duquesne Incline, if you've ever been there to visit. And the event was the Battle of the Monongahela. And the battle was fought during the French and Indian War. The precursors to the American nation were allied. They were on the side of the British. And they were taking on the French and the Indians. And in a narrow pass, the general for the British was a general by the name of Edward Braddock. He died. He received a mortal wound in that battle because the British troops and the future American troops were ambushed in a narrow pass by the French and the Indians. And due to their vulnerable position, the British and the American troops suffered incredible, severe casualties. Of the 86 officers on horseback, George Washington was the only officer who was not struck down. He was unhurt, though 15 marksmen specifically targeted him. Two horses were shot from underneath him. You see a great painting of it's entitled General Braddock's Injury or Death. There were four bullet holes shot through Washington's uniform. George Washington was protected beyond all human probability. 700 soldiers died in that battle of Monongahela. And finally, when all the dust had settled, when all the smoke from the gunfire blew away, George Washington, of all those soldiers, was the only one still on horseback. He wiped shrapnel from the bullets out of his hair, and yet he was not scratched. Years later, when he returned to the location of the battle site, one of the Indian chiefs who had been one of the warriors that day said, "You're the man who was divinely protected by God." Because the Indian chief said, and I quote, "I directed my warriors to aim their muskets at you because we knew if we could shoot the leader, the troops would disband. I shot you 13 times, and yet you never died." The hand of God was protecting and directing from the very beginning. But isn't it sad that we don't read about that anymore in our history books? God was with us from the very start. God was present there. You see another picture that Sarah's pulling up on the screen. It's a beautiful picture painted by Arnold Freiberg. And it's George Washington kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge, praying for God to intervene and protect and guide them. And if you know anything about the Revolutionary War, there were times when we as a future nation were barely hanging on by a thread. If you study the history, the British were the strongest, most well-equipped army in the world at the time. And here we were, a future nation, just a bunch of ragtag farmers, not trained. But God gave us victory. Compare it to something like this. It would be equivalent to the country of Puerto Rico rebelling against the United States and being victorious. And at that time, the colonies were such a tremendous underdog, it was amazing that they could be victorious. So to me, my friends, it's a testimony from the start. God's hand has been on America, protecting and directing. Thirdly, America was great because America was founded by people who recognized God's supreme reign over man. They weren't perfect. Some people say, well, oh, you know what? Some of these forefathers, they weren't spirit-filled and they should have been. But the fact of the matter was, they weren't all fired up Christians. I get that. But to a man, they all acknowledged that God was supreme ruler over man and over government. Sometime you ought to read again the Declaration of Independence. It was signed on July 4th, 1776. You know that. Most of you are familiar with what's called the prologue. That we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you see how intelligent these forefathers were? They were so smart. They didn't say life, liberty, and happiness. They said the pursuit of happiness. You know why? Because our founders were so intelligent and wise that they know you never catch happiness. You always pursue it. But every person has a right, and every person can pursue happiness, but they never attain it. So it says life, liberty, chasing after happiness came from God, not from human government. They acknowledged that it is why they said the next line, that to secure or protect these rights, governments are instituted among men. What were they saying? We want a form of government whose job it is to protect and guard what the Creator, the Lord, has given to each of us. Now take a moment with me, if you will, and read the Declaration of Independence, because after the prologue, it's followed by about 15 or 16 different charges against King George of Britain. But as they come to the final therefore, this is what they said. And they made two references to God. "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled," listen to this now, friend, "appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." What did they say? "We're appealing to you, England, declaring our independence, but we're also appealing mainly to the supreme judge of the world, God himself. And the very last line of the Declaration of Independence says this: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, divine meaning God, providence meaning the Lord, God's protection and providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We've all seen, haven't we? We've all seen the painting of the First Continental Congress. Many of you have heard the story that they're discussing and they're debating what ought to be written in the Declaration of Independence. And finally, one of them suggested that they all get on their knees and ask God what should be done. And all 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence all went to their knees as one man and began to pray and seek for the wisdom of God Almighty. Can I ask you? Wouldn't it be wonderful today? Wouldn't it be wonderful as Congress meets tomorrow if Mitch McConnell, he called the Senate when they're in session to get on their knees and fall before the Lord and ask for wisdom from Almighty God? How many of you believe that if Nancy Pelosi, you say, well, Pastor, it never happened. But if she called on God, if she called those members of the U.S. House to prayer, I want you to know God would hear from heaven and heal our land. How many of you believe if those justices of the Supreme Court, when they're interacting about the interpretation of law, if they would say, Lord, what do you want for our nation? What does your word say so that we can determine? Give us a heart of wisdom. I want you to know John Roberts, and I pray that Amy Coney Barrett is received and the approval is given this next week. But God would grant wisdom to all nine of those justices. Sam Adams, I'm not talking about a beer company. I'm talking about one of the fathers of the American Revolution. That was his term, the father of American Revolution. He wrote 4 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, the rights of the colonies as Christians may best be understood by reading and studying the teachings of Jesus Christ, the head of the Christian church, which are found to be clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Sam Adams had a cousin by the name of John Adams, who became the second president of the United States. You all know that. And John Adams had a son by the name of John Quincy Adams, who became the sixth president of the United States. He later said, John Quincy Adams did, of the Declaration of Independence, from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by law, the laws of God, and the laws of the gospel, Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. The sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, he said, we came together to obey the word of God. That's what made America great. It was founded by people who recognized God's supreme reign over man. There's a fourth thing that makes America great. America was great because America's government is modeled after biblical origins. Did you know that? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Do you know that when the framers of our government got the idea of three branches of government, they got that idea from the Word of God? You understand there's an executive branch at a national level, that's our president. There's a legislative branch, that's the houses of Congress. And then there's the judicial branch, that's the Supreme Court. You look in the Bible and write down this reference, Isaiah 33:22. Those who formed our government referenced Isaiah 33:22, and that it refers to these three aspects of government. That's where they got the program from. Look what it says. For the Lord is our judge. That's the judicial side. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative side. The Lord is our king. That's the executive side. It is he who will save us. When the framers of our government got together and said, how can we best organize the government? Can I tell you? The reason it was successful is they looked to the word of God.
But another concept in our government that's unique. Totally revolutionary at the time. If you go over to Europe today, you'll find still many of the churches are subsidized by the state and therefore controlled by the state. And that's why they're stone cold dead. When people in a lot of European nations pay their taxes, part of that tax revenue goes to keeping those churches running. And the founding fathers of our country said, that's wrong. We don't want to do it that way. And so they came up with an idea from Scripture that was totally foreign to any government in the world and in the history of the world. They said, in essence, we want the church to be exempt from taxation by the government. Where did they get that idea? They got that idea from the Word of God. Are you ready for the reference? Ezra chapter 7, verse 24. You also are to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. That's right. That our forefathers discovered in the Bible, and they said, let's make that part of our government. And I'm thankful. Let me just state, parenthetically, your pastor, he pays taxes. But the church doesn't pay tax. And that was a revolutionary idea that was taken from the Word of God that the framers, the founding fathers of our nation, founded it upon the Word of God. I want to give you two more, and I'll close. America was great. What made America great? Because American law ensures our religious liberty. Now, you all took a civic class or a government class in junior high and high school. And you know that there's basically, I'll say five, but you know there you studied four basic kinds of government. You studied a monarchy, that's where you're ruled by one. You've seen an oligarchy, that's there's a few people that rule. You've seen a democracy, then that's the rule by the majority. Then there's a republic, which is rule by law. And I would add a fifth, if you will, and we've seen it this past summer. There's anarchy, and that's ruled by nobody. But if I was to ask you, are we a republic or are we a democracy? Now, I'm not talking about political parties, Republican or Democrat. I'm talking about, are we a democracy or are we a republic? Ladies, gentlemen, I want you to know today, we're a republic. That's why we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic, not the democracy, to the republic for which it stands. We are a republic which elects our governmental leaders through a democratic process, the vote of the people. Now, you've got to understand then that means the laws of our nation run our nation. People don't. That's why it's so important to elect the people in the legislative branch that will represent you properly because they make the laws. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, we live in a republic where the law stands. What if there was a majority that said, 51% of the people said, we vote that the church not be tax exempt? Can I tell you what protects us as an institution, the Church of Jesus Christ, is that the law protects us. You would have to go through a number of nuances to change the law. It's not just majority rules. And the fact of the matter is, American law protects us and gives us a religious freedom, freedom of faith. Isn't it interesting? If you study some of the other nations and their history, if you study the nation of France, they have had no less than 15 different forms of government in their history. You go to the nation of Italy, there have been 48 different forms of government. But our form of government has stood for over 240 years. Let me read the First Amendment to you. The U.S. First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the exercise thereof. Now, I want you to listen closely because there's been a lot of issue made by politicians about this so-called wall of separation of church and state. And I challenge any true student of history to study the background where that wall of separation comes from. The wall of separation was erected by our Constitution, never to protect the government from Christian influence. Hear me. Never was erected so that the government is protected. It was never intended to protect the culture from Christian influence. It was originally and always must be to protect the church from governmental influence and interference. That's what makes America great. Our origins were certain to give us religious freedom. And as Pastor Brad comes back, I want to give you one more if I can. One more element that made America great. Are you ready for this? Regardless of what the Supreme Court says, because you and I want you to hear me. I want Amy Coney Barrett to sit on that bench, but the fact of the matter is, the Supreme Court comes and goes. They change. Did you know that? Just a little over 100 years ago, in 1892, the Supreme Court themselves wrote about Christianity in America. This is from the Supreme Court. Look at it. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on and must include the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It's impossible for it to be otherwise. To this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. That was from the United States Supreme Court a little over 100 years ago. And today you and I know that they've totally reversed themselves. Just really in my lifetime. In fact, in 1963, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that school prayer, a simple 24-word school prayer, was deemed unconstitutional. Here's what the prayer was that was so controversial. Listen, to the Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence. On thee, we ask thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. I mean, they didn't even pray in Jesus' name. It was a simple prayer that was ruled unconstitutional. But I'm here to tell you, folks, hear me. The U.S. Supreme Court can say whatever they want, but I say without fear whatsoever that you and I can pray publicly. When Ron and I send Eli and Ellie off to school, and we say, when you're going through a tough time today, kids, just pray. God, you're my helper. Would you help me? It's time for us, when the law says you can't do it, I want you to know it's time for us to lovingly practice civil disobedience, where we say, I worship one that's greater than the laws of this land. And you say, you know what? You can't stop me from praying any place or any time. So that's why I see America as a great nation. The biggest danger, friend, and I close, the biggest danger we face as Americans is that we let those voices that want to remove God from public forums to take over our voices. We've got to stand up and stand for what is right for our generation and the next, should Jesus tarry. We've got to humble ourselves before God and continue to seek his face. But God gives every nation a warning. And I believe that as we move towards November 3rd, I believe the Lord from his word is giving us a warning. Don't turn your backs on me. The word says this in Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked return to the grave, and all the nations that forget God. Is that a powerful verse? Look at it. The wicked return to the grave, and all nations that forget God. The hope for America, friend, is not greater socioeconomic lift. The hope for America is not an increase in education. The hope for America is not to be oil independent from the Mideast. The hope for America is that we would call on Almighty God Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, on April 30th, 1863, called a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And he said these words, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." But look what he said. "But we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these things were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." If they were too proud in 1863, what do you think the state of our nation is, where we embrace openly secular humanism? We think we can figure it all out. I want you to know, starting with this preacher, and I know you feel the same way, we need the Lord's help. We need His grace. We can't forget God. We need to cry out to Him with humiliation and repentance. Oh, Lord, would you heal our land? Would you come and Lord, be the Lord and the Savior of this nation once again? The wicked return to the grave, and all nations that forget God. But righteousness exalts a nation. Would you pray with me? And if you're watching today and you say, "Well, Brad, I don't even know if I'm a Christian." Can I tell you, just by you acknowledging that you're a sinner, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing Him as your Lord, Jesus will come into your heart and your life. He'll give you a brand new beginning spiritually. Acknowledge Jesus, believe on Him as your Lord and Savior, that He died for your sins, and confess Him as Lord. You can push the next steps button on our webpage at brightonag.org, and we'll lead you through how to follow the Lord. Please call the church. We'll have people pray with you, and we'll get instruments into your hand that'll help you follow after the Lord. So I'm going to lead in prayer and ask the Lord to come into your heart and your life in just a moment. And then I'm going to pray for our nation. Would you join with me? If you're praying this prayer, asking Jesus into your heart and your life, just say these words, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner. I know that you went to the cross to save me from my sins. You died on that cross to give me everlasting life. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I believe on you, and I confess you as Lord. Come into my heart and my life today, Jesus, and help me to live for you in this life and in the life to come for all eternity." Would you pray with us now for our nation? Lord, we look at your word. We look at our history books. And our nation was founded by God. There's no doubt about it. Your providential protective care was given to us, Lord. I ask you, Lord, would you heal our land one more time? Lord, your word declares if people call on you, that you would hear from heaven and you would heal the land. We're calling on you. People that acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for thinking that we could figure it all out, that we had the answers, that mankind could make their way. Lord, we can't make our way on our own. Lord, apart from you, your word declares we can do nothing. And we say that afresh even today. Would you please, Lord, not take your hand off of our nation? Lord, would you speak to hearts and lives? I'm not desirous first and foremost of promoting a candidate. Lord, I think it's clear how the Christian should vote. I'm asking you, Lord, first and foremost, to heal our land and forgive us as a nation. Please, Lord, I ask for a spirit of repentance, a spirit, as Abraham Lincoln called for, a spirit of humiliation to come over our land where we acknowledge you are the only answer for the world today. Start with us. Lord, I'm not asking the drunkard to start a revival. I'm not asking for the pornographer or the drug pusher or drug user. I'm asking for a wind of revival to start with the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you make America great again, Lord? Because America is great, because America has been good. But if we ever stop being good, Lord, we'll cease to be great as a nation, de Tocqueville said. So heal our land. We bind together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you're watching online, thanks for joining with us today. The word of the Lord says this, and we've been standing upon it all through this pandemic. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the word says there that the Lord has not given you and I a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We pray God's blessing upon you today. The Lord loves you, and so do we. And we want you to know God's grace can be upon you as you call on him today. Would you do that with me? We love you. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you soon.